Headed to a new chapter here, Revelation chapter 2, and I want to encourage you, bring your Bible. If you're a tablet or a phone person, that's fine, but follow along there, and I want to help you. I have not, I'm not in person lied to you. I have said I'm accumulating things, going to start a podcast. I have everything set up. I just haven't done the time between a teen camp, junior camp, pardon me, and then I came back kind of under the weather and really struggled with that. I just haven't done it, but I've got all the research, got all the stuff, and I need to just start cranking that out, some of the neat things that I'm not getting to in the service. Truth of the matter is, that's what I was doing. Some of you saw me this morning. I had probably three messages at some point last night. I'm like, I got to cut it down to one. And so chopping that down, trying to use your time well and give you what you can understand and what we can carry with us. And so we want to do that. We want to see what God has for us. How do these ancient churches have relevance to our life today? How can we take these prophetic words and then these words about a real church, and how can they impact us? How can we hold up the mirror of the scripture and see where we are as a group of people? And I hope you'll do that. Hope you'll do that today. You've been sitting just for a second. If you're willing and able, stand. We honor God and his word. Just one last time. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel, the messenger, church at Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holds seven stars right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, your labor, your patience, how you can't bear them that are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars, has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, has not fainted, and have not given up. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left. Underline, highlight, circle that in your Bible, your tablet, your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. Repent, do the first works, else I will come. Remove your candlestick out of this place, except you repent. You get to square it away, or you'll no longer be a church. It is a strong reproof. Verse 6, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to you to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Those who persevere, I want you to know it will be worth it. So a church that's left her first love. One more time. Father, every heart I pray you'd speak to, help me to communicate clearly. May I not run anything down that's not essential to the message. I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray in particular that we would understand, hear, and obey the word of God. And I pray we would listen. Let those who are attentive hear what the Spirit is saying through the scripture. And use us, I pray. Convict us and draw us. I ask all this in your son's wonderful name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. You can be seated. I need a little quiz here just to get started. We got representatives everywhere. How many rooms? Let's just say ground floor. Some of you got two or three stories, but how many rooms? How many mirrors are on the ground floor of your house? And if you only got one level, that's the ground floor. And if you live in a third story apartment, then that's still the ground floor. All right. So whatever floor you have there, how many mirrors? Think about it for a second. How many mirrors you have? All right. Over here. How many of you have three or more? Three or more? All right. Four or more? Five or more? All right. You win the vanity for over here. All right. Four, three or four. All right. So she's in the win. All right. Three or more? Three. Four? Five? How many? All right. Six? Six. All right. So we got three. All right, we got four, I think, was the highest over here. What about here? Two on the ground floor. Three? All right, one. Yeah, I was trying to think. Do we even have one down there? So where's it at? Bathroom. All right, yeah, bathroom. All right. Well, that'd been good. I was gonna say zero. We were really not vain. But we do have one in the restroom. That's right. Restroom. Two on three. Anybody got more than? More than four. You got four up there? All right. Yeah, four. Now it used to be people would put them decoration, and those kind of things. Why do you think we don't have so many mirrors up? Yeah. Because those things are evil, aren't they? One, they're a pain to clean. They are. Anybody nod your head? You know, some of that stuff's a pain to clean. And the more you got to clean. But what's the other thing? What's the other thing? Man, those things are liars, aren't they? Things are liars. You look in that mirror, and you, yeah, You watch any weight loss, health, get in shape video or commercial. One of the things they do at the end when they do the reveal is they got some poor man, some poor lady doing what? Doing one of these in the mirror, right? Doing one of these. And about half the time, what are they going to say? I used to never look at myself in a mirror. I didn't like what I saw, but now because I had Wonder Juice smoothie diet, you know, now I can look, you know, now I can look in the mirror because I bought these wristbands and I walk 18 miles a day. Now I like who I see in the mirror and I don't avoid it or whatever. I don't have a giant plant in front of it. And we all smile. We all understand that. What we're about to see seven times in the scripture is an unbelievably honest mirror held up to these seven real historical churches. Roughly will correspond to kind of how the church has been throughout history with some caveats, but they give us some general ideas. And at any time in church history, you can see any of these seven churches typified, and I understand that. But we'll kind of catch that. But I want to emphasize, at least at the start, is that these are real people, real churches, and we're only just a few years removed in Ephesus from that great letter we looked at for all those sermons. And what in the world's happened to them? How do they go from on fire for the Lord to getting an unbelievably strong rebuke for the Lord? So let me give you a handle on how these kind of things work. Mr. Keithley says, and reminds us there that Christ is the author of each message. He is the answer for every problem, and he is absolutely the authority in our lives. One of the things you'll get in Revelation 2 and 3 that you need to remember, that you need to understand, like verse 7 says, to let the Spirit listen, be attentive, listen with the idea of obeying, is that these things are true. These are not just good ideas. Christ is the author. Christ cares. Christ cares about every church. He cares about your church. Let me help you. He cares about this church. He is the author there. He is the answer for every problem. He will give the problem. He'll give the solution. With almost without exception, there is one where there's just a rebuke and there's no real solution given in one of the churches. But he is the author, he's the answer, and then he's the authority. He's the authority. If I say the word power broker, if I say drama person, if I use the pejorative, and I'm trying to think if anybody here has named this, and I think I'm okay this morning. But if you are named this, I mean no disrespect, it's just culture. But anybody ever worked with, lived near a Karen? A Karen. I got introduced to the expression Giga Chad the other day. I wish I'd never do that one. Anyways, yeah, a Karen. Yeah. And you have, all of you who are Googling it now, stop. And so we're here. You only need a few power brokers. By the way, you can be running a church running 2,000. You can have one or two families think that they own everything and they ought to run everything. You can be in a church of 50 and you can have one or two people go, no, I've been in meetings, man. It was obvious. It was God's will, God's design, God's plan. Somebody looked over at somebody who had been there a long time. He went like this, man, and the whole thing failed. You understand, you're not in charge. Jesus is in charge. Somebody say that. Somebody say amen to that. He is the one who's in charge in the church. He's the one who's to be in charge of our lives, in charge of our life. When we understand that, things get better. There's six basic handles that are going on here in the scripture, in these letters. And you'll see these. They're not all six present in every one, but just to give you a handle on things, I think these will be helpful. First off, he's going to mention where it is as a reference to the city and or the church, churches in the city. Then he's going to talk about the author there and usually going to give us a description of Jesus. You see that immediately, by the way, in verse 1. There's some kind of commendation that's going to go on approval. Again, almost without exception, there's a time or two you're going to see where there's no commendation at all. He's going to give them a recommendation, going to help them out, or what we would call a commendation, and then a condemnation. Number 5 there, there's going to be some counsel or admonition, and then there's a challenge, or like we see in verse 7, some assurance. You're going to see the pattern that's here. I'm not going to do this every time, but I want you to get the idea. See, these letters are so hard, and Revelation is so tough, and all that. I want you to see, here it is. Here's your little template. Here's your little blocks here that'll help you out. We'll use that as we go along. Now, let me help you. I can give you all application or kind of help you. So I'm trying to hit both of those. Nod your head if you understand that. I just don't want to run by and give you the so what I want you to see that. I'll flip it back. I got several of you frustrated with me, so let me roll it back there. So there's the city or the assembly. There's about the author or about Jesus. Number three, there's a commendation or approval that's there. And again, all these are on the app. And then there's a condemnation or the ailment. And again, Mr. Keithley there, this was his, oh, that was the other one, yeah. Number five there, there's some counsel or an admonition, and then there's a challenge and some assurance. So you see that. So usually it kind of reference. We know where he's talking to, we know who he's talking to, and we know what's going on. So with that in mind, go to chapter 2, verse 1. You still with me? Chapter 2, verse 1, and let's see what's going on here. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. Angel. We mentioned this. Go back just one verse, chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw on my right hand, seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels or the messengers. We would call them pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. Say, I don't understand. I can't interpret Revelation. He gives us the key here. Go back to verse 1. Which hold the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars are the, who would we call them? Pastors. Seven stars, the seven, I hold them in my right hand. And what's Jesus doing? I'm walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven what? Churches. Jesus is in the midst of the churches. He has the authority. They're in his hand. They're in his hand. And he starts off with a bang. How many of you like it when you get a surprise right to start with? How many of you rather the slow buildup? How many of you'd rather have the prime rib served first rather than a little wimpy salad? And he starts off with the bang here, verse chapter 2, verse 2. I know there is no fooling Jesus. There is no getting past him. There is no getting one over on him. There is no getting anything by him. There is no hiding from him. I know he's been described twice, the Alpha and the Omega, the Omniscient One. He's been described as the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days. John preached sermons. He preached sermons from Daniel, several chapters there. He borrows from Zacharias. He takes those books we're not familiar with, brings them into the modern context, helps us see Jesus is the one who's been talked about all this time. And I want you to know, people of Ephesus, I want you to know, people of Hardin Valley, he knows. He knows if you picked up your Bible this week. He knows if you spoke ugly words this week. He knows what you looked at this week. He knows if you give off your income this week. You gave off your income this year. This week. He knows. He knows if you prayed this week. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows. His eyes were described how? Like a flaming fire. He's discerning. He looks right through you. Looks right through you. Around our house, every now and then we'll have discussion about people who say things with absolute believability. And I call them personable sociopaths. I don't know if that's a clinical term, but it fits. You know, they lie to you and look right at you. Anybody know anybody like that? By the way, if you're here, don't say it because we won't believe you. And they're here. A lot of these people go into politics. Nod your head if you believe that. A lot of these people make it to newscasters, you know, these kind of things that are going on. You know what? They may fool us, but they're never fooling Jesus. You're not fooling him. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't bear them that are evil. You have tried them, they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. He starts off with a commendation. One writer said it like this. He applauds them for their diligence. He says that they are disciplined, and he says that they are discerning. He says, show me that. He says, first off, I know your works. You are busy. You are toiling. You've done this. The idea of works or deeds there, it is something that they would do. A lot of times you use this when you're talking about serving your country and those kind of things. This was an official activity. By the way, you know one thing that a church ought to be known for? It ought to be known for people working. It ought to be known for people serving. Man, what can I do for Jesus? How can I help? How can I serve? How can I do these things? How can I do these things? There, the preacher said, we got a mount of TV. I'm good. I can stand on a ladder. I can do that. I'll crawl around, throw the wire. What can we do? What can we do? We got to do the back fence, man. We need to, whatever that is, I am willing to do, Appreciate that. He says, I know thy works. I know thy works. He says, you're diligent there. He says, your toil, your labor. See, the idea, they'd done it so much they were weary. Weary. I used to joke, I don't do it anymore because it just lands flat. I used to say the loneliest piece of paper in a Baptist church was a sign-up list. Man, need you to volunteer for this. People look at it and go, that looks unbelievably unhappy. Unhappy. We'll mention it. We'll get soon. We'll be talking about the rapture of the church, the snatching away, and all these kind of things. I worked with a fella one time. He said, if you want to see the rapture around here, you let everybody figure out it's almost time for the meal to be over. We would have these big meals, and you'd look, there'd be 250 people there. People would start getting done with the meal, and all of a sudden, whoosh, whoosh. And I looked at him, I said, where do they go? He said, it's the Baptist rapture. And they've all been snatched away because nobody wants to mop the floor and all these kind of things. We run from it. They are commended for it. They says your labor, he says they were disciplined. He says they persevere, means to bear up under. They had staying power and staying pressure. They stayed at it. Lord willing, a few weeks, it'll be the 9th anniversary when we moved our family here. Somebody asked me how it's going. I said, well, which phase? We've had different phases that have been here and different things, and some of it having to do with my own health and all. Different phases. And one guy looked at me, he said, well, you know, there's a blessing for those who stay at it. And I said, that's a good point. Good point. Marriage is certainly not about all the time our feelings. Sometimes you just grit it out and you stay with it. Raising children is the same way. We understand to bear up under. We understand those kind of things that are necessary. He praises them and he says they are discerning. He says you cannot endure evil men. You have tried. You have been discerning. You have assayed them. It's a metallurgical word. Say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They're not worried about hurting feelings, by the way. Amen. You are not telling the truth. No, he said, you are liars. They knew the scripture enough to adjudicate. And when people did not respond to the word of God, they said, that's enough. You can't stay here with us. One of the deals that I have to do is I have to make sure we don't allow predators and we don't allow perjurers and we certainly don't allow false prophets to be a part of our church. Somebody say amen to that. Man, to do that, he says, man, I implore you. You're not wishy-washy. You're not all these kind of things. You tell it like it is, and then you exercise church discipline. One of the things you'll see here about every 3 months on a Wednesday night, we'll have a business meeting. Somebody's say they're a member or has officially joined. Man, we say, okay, have they been faithful in those months? Are they doing the things that are doing? If their things are out of hand, we make sure we take care of them. We try and work with them and all those kind of things. But there's a point. We keep our membership list trimmed down because it matters what it means to be a member. We get that from the scripture. That's what they're doing here. We're not fanatical and crazy about that. We're not mean about that, but we do our very best. He refused to allow apostasy and immorality to go on. He says, and they would exercise discernment. So how do you exercise discernment? One, it's about message. It's about the manner of life. Then what are they trying to do? There's a lot there. Ephesus then was orthodox in theology. They were orthodox in practice and service. But they had something that was missing. They had something that was unbelievably missing. And the penalty would be verse 5. They would stop being a church. I will remove your candlestick. You will lose your witness. Your Bible is open. Flip back just a few pages, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll make this contrast. I saw this week. I think it's helpful. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Flip in your Bibles, your tablets, your phones there. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. He describes them this way. This is the church at Ephesus. This is the church that had been faithful doctrinally pure, not put up with immorality, in the shadow of one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, where child prostitution was common, where all type of immorality, and all these people are saved out of all this wickedness. But he's about to put the smack on them. Notice the difference there, Thessalonica or Thessalonica, chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Do you catch the contrast? You're serving me, and this is how it's borne out. He writes to the church here, and he lists all this stuff off, but all that heart's missing, isn't it? Your labor of love, your patience of hope. All of those things are gone. They are busy and they are faithful. And I got news for you. And they would have been a tremendously successful looking church. And they were. To anybody looking at them. Strong. Don't like people that are sinful. Call them out. Tear them up. But, verse 4. I have somewhat against you. The word against there is the idea of a personal affront, because you have left your first love. You have left your first love. I want you to catch it. Somehow, some way, preachers started getting this mixed up. I don't know how many years ago. I don't know how many messages I've heard on losing your first love. That is not what the Bible says. I wouldn't say they lost it. Lost it. That's Unchained Melody. Lost your love and feeling. That's a beach music song. That is not the Bible. The Bible says they left it. They departed. They forsook it is the idea. They left it. They left it. They are personally responsible. You lose your car keys. You lose an earring. You misplace your wallet. You do not do this that is said here. It said they personally were responsible for forsaking their first love. This is a devotion idea. This is a service motivation idea. This is a mechanical idea that's going on there. What does it mean? What does it mean? Many people say, and I'll echo this in just a second, they simply talk about they messed up their heart toward Jesus. And I think that's okay. I think that's part of it. But I want you to see something. I want to offer you at least another idea, because it fits a little bit better. Can I do that? You had your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just do that if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Flip over there if you would. I know a lot of you are flipping pages. You're not used to doing that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore, first of all, prayer, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, kings are all that are in authority. Verse 2, we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. Timothy is one of the pastors at Ephesus. Timothy is writing to these people. Timothy is reminding them that first, protos, same word here, first, that this is to be the priority. You on your face, you interceding for the souls of men, you being interested in evangelism and seeing people come to Jesus. Say, prove that to me. You look at the judgment that's there. You don't get this straight, you'll no longer be a church. I will remove your witness. How many churches have a name that they are alive, but they do not love lost people? They do not care for people who are sinful. They do not care for them if they live or die. They don't invite anyone. They don't offer a gospel tract. They don't come to an altar and wet it with their tears, praying for family and friends. They do not do this. This was a fabulous church in a hard place, and they were checking all the boxes of success. And Jesus says, man, you got something really bad wrong with you. You have forsaken. You have left. Mad with lost people, mad with wicked people. Absolutely. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate as well. You can't bear them that are false prophets. It would have been unbelievably good show. It had been 9 o'clock on any news, cable news channel. It had been the best afternoon drive time you could understand. But they went so far, man, they just did what? They just hated them. They didn't care if they lived or died, went to heaven or hell. Timothy wrote to them. You see it mentioned in Ephesians, and you see it here. I think at the least it's part of their problem. You say, well, they left their first love, and it's obviously talking about Jesus. They're willing to suffer for Jesus, verse 2. They're willing to be uncomfortable for Jesus, verse 2. I think they got a love for lost people. I think they got a love for people who are not Christ followers problem. He says they are to do this. You say, preacher, how can I know this? How can I know this? Some years ago, almost 25 years ago, Tom Farrell shared this from this passage. I offer it to you. It has helped me tremendously through the years. How do I know if I've left my first love? I don't know if I've left my first love. Number one, you have a callousness about sin. When you start making excuses for things that the Bible has said are wrong, when you start building them up, when you can drop F-bombs, when you can when you can get drunk, when you can watch stuff on TV, whatever it is, when you can snicker and gossip and whisper and all those things, and there be no conviction that's there, when you get to giant callous on your heart, you know you got a love first problem. If I love you, I'll love what you love, and I'll hate what you hate. I'd be out of town to camp and all. We were joking with Andre. Andre, you're gonna have spaghetti? Uh-huh. You're gonna have spaghetti with giant chunks of crunchy vegetables? Uh-huh. Why? Because I wasn't here. She won't make it while I'm here. Because I don't like chasing my food. If you bake the spaghetti, I'll eat it. But if I got to chase my food everywhere, I'm just going to turn the bowl up and slurp it. I just give up. So you need to use a fork and a spoon. You understand. You've offered me more work for food than I'm willing to do, especially something that's going to run down my chin. Amen. And I'm teasing a little bit. I like spaghetti. If you have me over your house, I'll eat it. I'll eat it here. But we figure that out. If I do things, just to push Andre's button, I'm not being a real good husband. Nod your head if you understand that. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. There's a callousness in you. Figure out if you got a problem. There's a second thing. You're contented with self. I love the analogy. I was a college student when the first time I heard it. Paul talks about being the least of the apostles. And he goes, the least of the apostles, right before he dies, given his biography, he describes himself as the chief of sinners. People that are all puffed up and look at me. I got news for you. You got a heart problem. You got a love problem. I'm just too busy to read the Bible. You're saying I'm too busy to walk with the Savior who bled and died for me. Now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, I pray my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, Lord, I pray my soul to keep. That's fine. I understand that for kids. But if you've been saved longer than about 6 months, there ought to be a little more meat to your praying. God, I love you, and I thank you, and I can walk through this. I can work through those things. Man, I want to grow. I don't want to ever be discontent with what God's given to me, but I want to stay discontent with where I am spiritually. I want to grow. I want to keep going forward. You can figure out if you've got a love first problem. If I have left your first love, there's a third thing. You're careless about the lost. We preached on this a few Sundays ago. Several of you gave me some lists. I've added to my list. One of the things, Missionary Simmons, one more time talked to his father. One more time. Prayed for people in his life to talk to him. I wonder sometimes, those of us, man, who've had our sins forgiven, if we really remember what it's like, pillow our head and wonder, man, if I die, where am I going to wake up? If I die, where's going to be my eternal home? Some of us have forgotten the joy it was to know that everything is right between my soul and the Savior. Some of us have forgotten that. Some of us used to run around, wouldn't shut up. We'd talk to anybody and everybody, and now we're worried about it being embarrassed. Who is the last person you have called their name out in prayer and asking God to save them from their sin? We're careless about the lost. Brother Farrell said, we are contentious with the saints. We are contentious with the saints. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Aren't you glad that God puts a church together that doesn't look anything like our regular families? Aren't you glad that the family of God, and you got some folks been saved a little while, man, they're growing, they're rough. You got some other folks been saved a while, and they got to worry about being bored with things and bored with the gospel, and it puts them all together. And some of you, man, you're figuring out this, and some of you, man, you're realizing it, and some of you are poured in the lives of others. Some of you going, man, I got all these unsaved friends. I want to come to Jesus. That's the beauty of the church of Christ. He's in charge. He knows everything. He holds the seven stars, pastors in his hand. He walks in the midst of them. He has authority. It's his place, and we just need to follow him. Somebody say amen. You can tell this. He gives them some counsel. You still with me? Verse 5, remember where you are fallen, repent, do the first works, or I will come, remove your candlestick, except I repent. By the way, they didn't get it straight, and there is no Ephesus church. Hadn't been for thousands of years. Look right at me. As good as the yard looks, Brother Grindstaff and Brother Wells working on it, others. Clean as the building is, nice as the AC is, social media presence, web, online, blah, blah, all that stuff. That is only part of what we're to be doing. Our job is to be a good candlestick in a dark world. We're to be absolutely, positively bright as we can be in darkness. We're to be pointing people to the safety of the Savior. He says, you have a remedy that you can do. He says, remember. One writer said it like this. Remember means to walk across the stage of your mind. Reflect on the past. Some of you, by the way, that's your testimony. You talk about, man, when you got saved and how excited you were, and you read your Bible every day, and you prayed, you invited people to church, and it's been so long. Would you remember that? Let that warm your heart again. There should never be a time in our lives when we have to constantly look back and say, I was a better Christian then than I am now. I ought to be a better Christian now. I ought to be growing more now. I ought to be doing more for Jesus now. I ought to be introducing more people to Christ now. He says, remember. He says, repent. Repent. I am not going to keep doing this anymore. I am not going to excuse my sin. I'm not going to sit there on the sidelines. I'm not just going to sit around and complain and gripe and grumble. I will be different. By the way, the only way you do that is when you start calling it sin. Mistakes are sin. God, this has offended you. He says, and then repeat. Do the first works. Do the first works. Go back to where you were. Do the first works. Again, first, protos. Go back again. Go back again. Some of us, man, we'd see the church revived here. If we'd start, God, would you help me to see this person saved? God, would you help me to see my neighbor come to Christ? Lord, would you do this in our hearts and our lives? What do you think, man? A church that's got a candlestick that's on full blast, man, seeing people saved regularly, seeing people baptized regularly, and people coming and saying, man, pray for me, pray for this person, pray for my neighbor, pray for my coworker. Oh, God, that you would do that. Mr. Glaspie yesterday morning shared about one of his coworkers he's working on and praying for, and all these kind of things. Pray for them. This was what matters. Pray for them. Do the first works. Do the first. If you don't, by the way, if you don't, notice what it says. I will remove your candlestick. You will not be a church. By the way, there's lots and lots and lots of churches going through the motions, but they have no witness. They have no function. They are buildings, and they are busy, but they are not blessings. This you have, you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Some folks think it's the followers of Nicholas and all these kind of, basically we just simply understand these were heretics, and they became something that was accepted, and even though it was sly and it was sneaky, They said no, and they would not bear them. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I'll give the tree of life. Those who are obedient, those who are followers of Christ, you understand heaven is your home. He couches it in the term of paradise here. So, but you need to hear. You need to hear. You need to understand, and you need to overcome. By the way, I think that the hearers are the overcomers. You stay tuned in. You stay tuned in to what God is saying. You understand this. And your passion for Jesus and your passion for the lost is weighing you come and you warm yourself at his fire again. Call it sin. Call it what it is. I will do for him. I will do for him. My time is his. Doors are open. I'll be here. My life is his. I'm not going days at a time not opening the Bible. I'm not going weeks at a time and not talking to him. My stuff is his. It all belongs to him. I ran in some other day, sold me a vehicle years ago. He says, you remember that? I do. He said, I remember what you did. I said, I don't understand. He said, you told me that you would dedicate that car to the Lord. And I did. I didn't know I told him that. I said, yeah, we've done that. Every apartment we lived in, every car we had. Every computer we've had is just yours. I want to use it for you. I figure it can be used for bad, used for good. It's a blessing from you. He said, I love that. It's been every how many years. He said, I said, I've started trying to do that. This belongs to you. This belongs to you. I got convicted because I used to do that every week. God, this is your week. I stopped that mental exercise of doing it. I used to look at a month. This is your month. I used to get real convicted when I was praying for more physical things than I was spiritual things. When my list, my sweetheart list of lost people was short, I knew I wasn't doing what I was supposed to because I'm supposed to be out there with lost people and trying to invite them to Jesus. I don't want to be the pastor of a church that's left its first love. And I don't want to be a part of a church that's left its first love. But I do want to be a part of a church that goes, hey, we're getting way too close and that mirror showing some ugly stuff. And God, I sure would like for you to leave our candlestick here and it to absolutely glow brightly and point people in darkness to a Savior that bled and died for them. Say, but, I offer you verse 2. Jesus knows. He absolutely knows. You might as well get on the same page with him. Repent. Remember, repent. And repeat, keep doing. Doing what you used to do. Different light, different context. Go forward for him. Would you pray with me right now? Say, preacher, that was strong. I didn't write it. He talked in absolutes. He wasn't messing around with it. Say, pastor.